hard to take in everybody, right? And that's one of the nice things about a little church. You can know everybody and really know them. Which has nothing to do with my sermon. It's just an observation. Yeah, it is a good one. It's worth making. So who do you think you are? Yeah, that's my title. Who do you think you are? Can you hear me okay? I didn't turn this on, did I? I probably won't do much wandering today. What's the ultimate question? Before I start, three pastors helped me with this. They don't know they helped me, but they did, and I just want to mention their names. So I'm reading another sermon somewhere and say, I wonder if he lifted that from Wendell's sermon. No, it was actually the other way around. So Mark Driscoll, Brad Bailey, and Mark Goins, and these are all pastors. I don't know where their churches are, but I've, in some places, heavily used their material. But I just want you to know that. So who do you think you are? I am a what? Oh. All of that. Right on all counts. Thank you. Let's do the communion service now. Pretty much. Yeah, well, I'll do it once through anyway and see how this goes. Okay. These are called, see, when you learn how to do sermons, that's a rhetorical question. Let's talk about what that means now for a while. Yeah, you need to work on your filter. That's what people tell me. It's like, you said that out loud? So our lives become a really long process in defining ourselves. You know, we're born, we become that kid from Oak Lawn, right, or from Chicago, or from Rockford. And all your relatives are, like, Irish. It's got the Ireland right on the shirt, just in case you were wondering. Or they're Italian, or they're Swedish, or they're a bunch of stuff. You know, they're just like a mash of stuff, and you go to some site and you figure out, you know, you send in your blood and you figure out what's there. And, or you're cute, or you had freckles, or you were embarrassed by your freckles, or you always, you know, were the kid with your hand up in class, you were that kid, or you were the kid who didn't get their homework done, or you were that person who always seemed to get what they want. You were the lucky person, or you were an only child, or you were the fourth child, or you were in a big family and you kind of got lost in the shuffle and you were just glad you got fed. You know, maybe you were the kid who beat everybody up because that's what happened at home. Okay. We're going to have a special room for you next week. There'll be glass, and you can see back there, and we'll give you a baby, and you can hold it, and it may not be yours, but, you know, just... All right. Well, you've been gone. It's hard to, you know, you get back into... Yeah, all right. This is going to take a lot longer than I had practiced. So... All that stuff that happens when you're a kid kind of defines you growing up. And then you get to be 18 or whatever, and you can go off to college and start a new life and create a new identity. Or you can move away from home and, you know, get a job, and you kind of are on your own for the first time, and you're creating this new identity for yourself. I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to be like me. You know, I'm going to make a new start. I'm going to be different. Or I'm going to be the same. I'm going to move into my dad's business. I'm going to, you know. But all these defining things accumulate over time, and then maybe we get married. And what we thought was going to help us become what we wanted to be, and then that other person that we married has a whole different idea of what they wanted to make us into. So there's some conflict there, and there's some, all this stuff just keeps accumulating. And maybe you become parents or not. Or in my case, you know, I've got a son, and I'm a dad of a daughter, and I've got adopted kids, and all this keeps accumulating, but that's who I am. So we then become identity givers to our kids. You know, it just keeps, this process just keeps going. But we're always looking for other things to identify us. Qualities we have, situations we're in, things that have happened to us, things we don't have control over, all these things. It's just constant accumulation. And then, what have we done? What have we produced in life? That adds to the mix. Or we look inside and we get kind of self-absorbed and consumed by our own ultimate identity of how we think about ourselves. So today, in contrast to that, we're going to look at how God identifies us. Because ultimately, we get our identity from God. We don't create it in any way. Okay. Let's start with Genesis, I'm not going to ask you to turn. You can turn to it. I can't stop you, right? But I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, and that's not what's in the pew, and likely that's not what you have. It's a translation I really like. You have it. Okay, fabulous. Oh, on your, yeah. Me too, yeah. It's very readable. And for this passage, I'm looking for something that's readable, because Ephesians 1 is a tough read. So it's a great read, but it's not real easy to understand. So just as a backdrop, Genesis 1:26 through 28, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." So God said, That was a nice little interlude, you know, and then how that worked. Then God said, "Let us," there's this little allusion to the Trinity there, "let us," there's that we thing going on there, "in our image, after our likeness." That's identity language. Who are you? God says, "I've made you in my image and my likeness." That's your truest, most original identity. Human life was created as a bearer of God's image on earth. That's who we are. You're a bearer of God's image on earth, Gene. I bet you don't wake up in the morning and think, "Here I am, bearer of God's image on earth. Meet the world." You're kind of, right? You're like, who is that guy in the mirror? So that's your truest, most... We're created as a reflection of God. We're meant to mirror God in his created world. That's our identity. So what God says is that he's spirit. He's a spirit. So... what's that about? But he wants his attributes. He wants his attributes to be visible in the earth. So as God would do, that's what we're supposed to do. So he's made us as mirrors. We're to reflect that, to mirror that, to be like that. That's our purpose. That's what we were created to do. So much of what I described earlier about identity was, you know, we do things and we think, how is this going to make me look? We had a speaker for National Day of Prayer, and he was a really good speaker. I really liked the guy personally. He was nice. He was a Christian. We brought him in to give his testimony, basically, and he'd been through, but he spent an inordinate amount of time about politics and culture. And I get the speaker. So I'm standing in the back just cringing for the first 5 to 10 minutes while he's talking about politics and culture. And I'm thinking, get to the stroke. You're going to talk about your stroke, right? and getting over your stroke and your faith in Christ. That's what you're going to talk about, right? And I was just cringing in the back. And I was actually saying to security, who was standing with me, he's supposed to be talking about his stroke. And which is, you know, an odd thing to be saying to anyone, but what was I thinking? How's this going to reflect on me? Got to tell you, I was thinking that big time. Because this guy was, he started off with a little bit of an apology. Well, I have friends who are Christians, I have friends who are Jews, I have friends who are agnostics and Muslims and all this, and then he dissed all of them. Like, oh, no, that's not, you're supposed to be respectful, and you're supposed to be this, and you're supposed to be that. Well, okay. Yeah, I was thinking about me. Here's the question that we should be asking. How is this going? How will this reflect on God? See, that's what I should have been standing back there saying, well, how is this going to reflect on God? How is this going to be a witness to God's love for us? But I was thinking about me. Right question. How will this reflect God? So that's why Jesus came. You know, he's called the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Verse 28, then God blessed them. Isn't it interesting that Adam and Eve didn't do anything to obtain their identity? It was all God. God made them, God spoke to them, God defined them, God blessed them. It's all God. I told Lois, if you get bored, just leave. So she's... No, she's been sick all week. I was really surprised that she could be here at church. So, but it's the same with us. Our identity isn't achieved. We don't achieve it. We receive it. It's not something we do. It's something totally God does. It's not what we earn. It's what he gives. These are really critical distinctions. And this is heavy Pauline theology, but it's really the center of the gospel. That's what Ephesians is all about. Ephesians is the capstone of Paul's thought. Romans, Ephesians, this is heavy theological stuff. So, and the thing is, it's equally clear we're all created in the image of God. And what I'm going to say next is something we say a lot, not sure how much we actually believe it. It sounds really politically good to say it. I'm not sure how much we really believe it as Christians. You're not more valuable than anybody else. You weren't created more valuable than anybody else. Black, white, young, old, green, pink, orange, green, this guy, yellow, that guy. It's their shirts. Because you're at Elam, you're no better than anybody else. Because you have X amount of money, you're no better than anybody. Because you know the Lord, you still were created better than anybody else. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. We're all made in that same. We're all made to be able to reflect who God would be if God had flesh and blood in this world. All created the same. We equally bear the image and likeness of God. Male, female, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, everything. But we get these funny ideas that we're a little bit better. And I can't answer that question for you, and I'm not judging you. I'm talking to me like I usually am in most sermons. Once in a while, I pick somebody out, but usually I'm just reminding myself. Our passage today, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Is he ever going to get to the passage? And again, this is the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And then he launches into it. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you, Gentiles, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. That's a sermon in itself. When I was at Moody, the guy who, they had several scripture passages, and one guy got up, and his scripture passage was virtually memorized. I saw he cheated a few times, but he gave it as a sermon. And after he was done, I said to, I don't know if I said to Lois or my brother, I was sitting in between, like, that was as good as any sermon I've ever heard. But you know, when you read scripture, it's not boring. You think of the people who first heard this. It was like, wow, I got to show this to somebody else. And that's what they did. They circulated these letters. They're like, have you ever seen this? By the way, do you have this? They'd have a party at their house. Hey, circulate the letter. Show everybody Paul's letter. But this is a huge thought. I mean, whole books are written on this passage. Whole books are written on a verse in this passage. Ephesians is a heavily, a lot of commentaries written on Ephesians, because it really is a capstone of Paul's theology. And I should say, the capstone of what God wants us to know about who Christ is and who we are. But this passage, there's like 14 verses here. When Paul wrote this, this was one sentence. And what I like about the New Living Translation, it makes it into 15 sentences. Because it's one sentence, you're just like, where is he now? I know this is something really big, but wow, I'm going to have to diagram the sentence. We actually did that stuff. We said diagram sentences. But you had to, because Paul had these great, big, long, enormous thoughts that were so profound and really hard to unpack for English speakers. For Greek speakers, I don't know, maybe it was too, because this is a gigantic thought. So, yeah, the ESV makes it into five sentences. So, just in case you are, you know, picking up your ESV that's in your pew there. But this passage is kind of an invitation to see what God's plan is. And he makes it, in all its complexity, he makes it fairly clear. Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. A lot of versions say in Christ, but we are united with Christ. We're not doing all kinds of good stuff separate from God and saying, look at all the good stuff we did. We're united with Christ. So everything we do is Christ working in us. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. I can't even imagine, you know, just the little glimpses we know about what his spiritual blessings are. That's pretty cool. But every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, I haven't been given the mind to imagine even what that would be. But over and over, we're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In this passage, we're in Christ, in Christ. The Bible refers to Adam. This is why I started with Genesis. The first Adam, and Christ is the second Adam. Because if we belong to him, we have his life. So when, as long as we belonged to Adam, the first Adam, we were born in sin. That was his legacy. The second Christ is Jesus, or the second Adam is Jesus. And when we're born into him, we're born into eternal life. So one side is death, the other side is life. And there's only two categories. You know, we start off with how do we see ourselves? All this accumulation of stuff from birth to now. Things that are true, things that aren't true, things we think we created, things that just kind of happened to us, things we controlled, we thought, things that we had no control over. All this stuff's an accumulation. How does God see us? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Two identities. And with us, it's really complicated. With him, not so much. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You know, if we just get that this morning, if we just get that this morning, it'd be a big success. I'm identifying myself, but God will be a big success while God's already a big success. How can I say this? If you get those 2 points, if I get those 2 points, I'm either in Adam, well, I'm not. I'm in Christ. So all these things shall be added unto you, you know, these blessings. You're in Christ, lots of blessings. You're in Adam, doomed to death for eternity. So again, we're not young, old, black, white, rich, poor. I'm a winner. I'm a loser. I'm single. I'm married. I'm divorced. I'm this. I'm that. No. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. All that other stuff we have to deal with, but that's not what God sees as important. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. What did I say? You're in Adam. That's what it was. Here's how 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, again, New Living Translation. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. NIV says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. If you know the Messiah, there's a passage that where that's sung, and it's really powerful. You go on YouTube and just put in Christ all will be made alive. It'll probably come up. And the first part is about Adam, and it's this whisper. And the second part is in Christ will all be made alive. It's big, joyous. It's really wonderfully put to music. But that in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, 216 times in the New Testament. So that's a big deal, being in Christ. In fact, that's everything as a Christian. You're in Christ. So, here's what happened. We're born in Adam, and we all inherit Adam's nature. And that's not aligned with God. We're physically alive. Physically alive. We're all physically alive here. Sometimes we feel like we're just hanging on by a thread, but we're all physically alive here. But when we're born, we're separated from God. We're spiritually dead. And then here's what happens at the cross. Jesus traded places with us. That's what he did. He traded places with us. He literally traded places with Wendell, with Jean, with... with all of us, with every person on earth, I'll get to that in a minute. So all of the death, all of the shame, all of the condemnation that I deserve being in Adam went to Jesus. All of the forgiveness, all of the love, all of the grace that Jesus rightly deserves because he's sinless. I get. That's a pretty good deal. And I don't do any of it. all I do is respond to the grace God gives me, and he just keeps saying, believe, 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 believe. Here's what I've done for you. Just believe it. That's not even doing anything. That's just receiving it. You're just receiving. You're not throwing the pass. And it's a perfect pass. You're just running down the field. All you have to do is decide to catch it. So, this is really important. If you're in Christ, you get Christ's position. Christ took your position. You were in Adam. Christ said, you can't do anything about that. Actually, God said it. There's nothing you can do. Adam blew it, and you're in his race. You're identified with him. You're part of his legacy. You're stuck with that. What can I do? Because I'm a God of perfect love. What can I do? Well, I'm your source. I created you. I can redeem you. So he sent Jesus into the world. Why? To save sinners. That's what Jesus' purpose was in the world. It wasn't to be a wise person who was very nice and told great stories and dissed the people in power, so he's kind of this cool guy, and always kept his cool, except a few times when he got a little bit angry, but for good reason. But that's why he was sent into the world, to seek and to save that which was Wendell, lost, totally lost, with no possible way to bridge that divide. So he suffers and he dies for us. That's his purpose. And all we have to do is say, yeah, you did. How cool is that? I believe. And I believe why you did it. Because of my sin. Everybody else's sin, but my sin, just as much as everybody else's sin. So, do you believe that God's the Father, right? Jesus the Son. Do you believe God loves His Son? Do you believe that God is kind to his son, that God is gracious to his son, that God listens to his son? Do you believe that? See, if you're in Christ, that's what God's relationship is like with you. You're in Christ. Every blessing that Christ has, you have. That relationship that Jesus has with his Father, you have. This is extraordinary. That's what Paul's saying here. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Don't forget that. By the way, did I say you're in Christ? And he says it over and over and over in this passage. He's like, why are you repeating yourself? This is so boring to read. It's a really hard concept to grasp. Because we still like, you know, if you're me, I'm thinking about me, like this week, thinking about me, my identity, my this, my that, my whatever, my retirement, my, you know, car, my, all these things that define me. But that's not how God defines me. God defines me as, you're an Adam. And as much as you might want to know me in Adam, you really can't until you become in Christ. And then you're part of the family. I mean, it's the concept that if you don't get that, it's really hard to walk in a new life. Because you're still trying to work things out. Well, if I can just be good enough, God will like me more. He won't like you less. You're just making your life miserable. Trying to be good enough for Dad to like me. I spent a lot of my time doing that. I had to kind of figure out when I became a minister, am I doing this because I want my dad to like me more? I mean, that's a legitimate question that every minister should ask. Are you doing it to serve the Lord? Are you doing it to reflect the Lord? Are you doing it to use your gifts to further God's kingdom? Are you becoming whatever? In my case, it was a minister. Or are you just trying to please your dad? Because if you're just trying to please your dad, maybe sometimes you think, I missed my calling. Sometimes you made up your calling. So it's really important to know the Lord, to know the Lord's direction for your life, because that's your purpose. God gives you a purpose. God has a plan. I'm just going to briefly, because we're, as you say when you're here, time is fleeting. You never say that when you're, out in the neighborhoods, but time is fleeting. Ephesians 1:4, in Christ I'm chosen. You know what? I think I'll do this part of the sermon next time. It's a cliffhanger. Dave's been preaching out of John for this year, part of last year. I'm going to be preaching out of Ephesians for the foreseeable future. So if you want to read through Ephesians, you'll have a head start. A lot of we fully understand who we are in Christ. We understand the importance of the church, unity of Christ with God, universe, the unity of us, universe, unity of the church, all of this. There's some pretty heavy teaching in Ephesians, practical teaching that might get under our skin a little bit, but just remember who you are in Christ, and we can ride through this. And pray for me, because this is heavy teaching in Ephesians. So pray for me and that we get it right, because you can go in some wrong directions. So pray for me that we get it right. But what's the one thing that we want to learn today? Who we are. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. Did I say that earlier? Like 30 times, and you're saying, get off that and get to the, that is the meat of this. But how do you become in Christ? You're not in Christ just because you were born. You're not in Christ just because you were created and you have the likeness of God. That's not how you're in Christ. You're in Christ when you accept Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. That's when you're in Christ. You're not in Christ because you were born and raised at Elim, and I'm pretty sure nobody here was. Right? Anybody here? No? And if Louise were here, she would say the same thing. She wasn't either. But you're in Christ if you've come to Christ. If you've accepted God's truth, His word, and you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're fulfilling the purpose God gave Jesus. You're fulfilling the purpose you have. Your identity is complete. You're growing in Christ, you're walking with God, but you're in Christ. amazing thing. And all that from this loving God who could have said, I created this world, it didn't work out, I'll go to the next world and create another one. But here's this plan that's a redemptive process that all of creation, and I'm not talking about creation on earth, in the heavenly realms, there's a lot of characters running around. Some who are fully on board with God and a whole bunch who aren't. And here you have this loving God who makes this creation, and the whole plan is to show his redemption, his loving purposes to the heavenly realms. That's what this passage starts with. Every blessing in the heavenly realms. I'm going to show the heavenly realms about my love. Not just you people on earth. It's a massive thought here. Thought's way too big for me to grasp. And yet Paul gives us some help here. So we're going to be learning in the next months more and more about God's redemptive plan for us. So if you're in Christ today, I welcome you to this table. If you're not in Christ, you know that. Between you and the Lord, you know that. I don't know it, and we're not going to, you know, go through and ask everybody, what's your spiritual state these days? That's between you and the Lord. You're welcome to this table, and you can self-select. So I always say this isn't Elam's table, it's the Lord's table. That's what it is. And so let's come to the Lord. Let's remember what he did for us on the cross through Jesus Christ so we could be in Christ. God, I thank you. I thank you for